in dependence upon the Lord for all needed help, I venture to draw your prayerful attention to Acts chapter 1 and verse 14. Acts chapter 1 and verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. The unity of the Spirit was blessedly manifested as these all waited for the Spirit, waited for the outpouring of the promised Holy Spirit, their Lord and Savior having bidden them prior to his ascension to tarry ye in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. More and more am I convinced of this, that this is the preparation, this is the path to spiritual blessing and prosperity personally in our own souls. Oh, that there may be that spirit of prayer and supplication poured within our hearts to be poured out before the throne of grace in secret. And as we wait upon the Lord in secret, that there may be true spiritual confession of our sin, the rich blessing of repentance, contrition, and that we may confess our failings and yet to pray for that forgiveness, the cleansing of our life from those sins which do so easily beset us, that there may be, it's painful but profitable, a revelation to us of those ways wherein we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. I should never forget receiving many years ago a letter from a deacon asking me if I could preach in a certain place, and he was there mourning, and rightly so, the low state of Zion, and praying that there might be a reviving. And he wrote words similar to this, but I fear there is much rubbish. That, you remember, takes us back to the days of Nehemiah, the building of the wall, and the need be of the removing of much before the wall could be completed. Oh, friend, what spirit are we in personally before our God in secret? Oh, I pray for a humble spirit. I pray to be delivered from pride, from resting on anything of self. Pray that we may be far more sensitive and concerned at the withdrawing of the Holy Spirit of God if we are not enjoying some token of love, some enjoyment of His presence, that there may be heart-searching, I know. There are times when faith is tried, but I believe this, that when it is that trial of faith and time of testing, that there is a measure of access to the throne of grace, of liberty in coming to God. But how vastly different when there is that in our lives, unconfessed sin, or some wrong spirit, or pride, or so many things whereby the spirit is grieved. And I feel there it seems there's a cloud, and we need the Lord, the Holy Spirit, to remove that cloud and favour us with that renewed liberty and access and humble boldness in venturing to the throne of grace. Now that, as I have named personally, what of this also collectively? Oh, friend, may the Lord pour upon our little assemblies this spirit of prayer and supplication and this continuing with one accord. I have likened thee, my love, unto a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots. God is speaking there, the Lord Jesus, of His church, and likens believers to a company of horses. And I believe that sets forth this, a pulling together. The simple understanding there would be that those horses in Solomon's time would be devoted, selected, reserved only for the glory of the king, the procession. And if you think, as I doubt this, I think would be right, of the chariots or whatever it would be to the procession, that there would be horses. Now, it would be of confusion if one horse wanted to go one way and another way. The glory of the king was unity, and to pull together. And I feel increasingly that we need, I speak of myself, more preparation as we come to God's house, as we come to pray, as we come to read, as we come to preach. Preparation. And that all that is a hindrance, that is grieving to the Holy Spirit, may be confessed and removed. Let us just go back to that time when the Lord Jesus took a towel and girded himself and washed the disciples' feet. And, you know, after he had done that, and we might just tarry there, and rightly so, isn't this an example not just to look at, as we might well do so with wonder, when we think of who it is that takes the apron of the slave, as one has said, stoops so low to wash the disciples' feet. But it's not just to be looked at, it is to be walked out, isn't it? We do need, in all things, teaching and a clear understanding. My old pastor used to say, and rightly, that humility isn't a doormat. Humility isn't spineless. Humility will stand very strong, faithfully, and fearlessly for right things, for the truth. But, oh, it is to contend earnestly. I believe that in the spirit of love and humility, not contentiously, for right things, for the faith once delivered unto the saints. And ever remember, and just an aside there, that faith doesn't need any amending. It was once delivered unto the saints, and it's the same faith, it's the same truth. The word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. But what I was coming to was this. And in our text we have these all. But there's not 12 names here. There's 11. I'm, of course, referring to the apostles. I know we have also the name of Mary, the mother of Jesus, but I'm speaking in the verse previous of the 11. And you remember that at that solemn scene, how the Lord said, "One of you shall betray me." How could it be? Wasn't one of the Pharisees, one of those avowed enemies of Jesus Christ, outside? "But one of you shall betray me." And the betrayer wasn't known, hadn't been discerned, discovered by the 11. I mean, if you think of Peter with all his grace, John with all his discernment, James with all his faithfulness, they'd no idea. And that makes me tremble. How far we may go into a pulpit. I was speaking to a friend recently. In fact, she asked me, because I'd referred to something in preaching, of the terrible fear of being scaffolding to a building. When that building's complete, the scaffolding's finished, it's done with, it's no further good, not for that purpose, not, it's the building that counts. And she wondered how a minister could feel like that, what warrant we had for it. And I said, well, Paul himself said, "Lest having preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." But the point here is this. What happened first of all when Jesus said that, "One of you"? They started to look at one another. I expect a measure suspiciously. Peter might have thought, well, is it James? And James might have thought, is it Philip? But you know, that very soon stopped, according to the word. If you take the record of the Gospels, and we find that they came to Jesus, "Lord, is it I?" That's the place, friend. That's the place. We may be very busy sometimes at looking at others, but oh, that the Lord bring us to his footstool, and with this deep concern, "Lord, is it I? Am I an Achan in the camp? Is there, through my sinfulness, a withholding of the blessing?" Remember, so much damage can be caused by what we may say in one way in themselves, not the damage that's caused, but in themselves by some trivial thing. I think much havoc is wrought in churches very often by some very small thing where there was a lack of patience, grace and prayer and understanding. In other words, the devil's got in. The devil's just got in. And he knows just where to stir the trouble up. And we do need to watch against this. But coming back to the one, yes, that whose name is not here, the one who later in this chapter, as it is recorded, went and hung himself. My friend, I've often looked at that word in the Gospel of John, and he went out, having received the sop, he went out, and it was dark. And I'm sure that with me you've often thought of that word, dark. Well, that's true. But I shall never forget the solemnity once on my spirit, and it's remained whenever I think of it, of that little word, out. Out. Outside. And when you look at that, in the light of the chapters that follow, the upper room, those beautiful words of Jesus, of heaven, of peace, of comfort, yet out. And come to the prayer. I pray for them. I pray not for the world. How solemn. So, as I look at this word tonight with you, where do we stand? I look on this little assembly tonight, and we may say that we're all here present, as Cornelius said, to hear what the Lord shall give thee to speak. But, friend, are we all his children? Bear with me. I have of late had some very solemn times in considering afresh the parable of the wise and the foolish virgin. I may be permitted to say in what way my mind has been directed to that, because it was about a fortnight ago, would mark out 25 years ago, when I first stood in the pulpit at Tamworth Road. And my first text was on the parable of the wise and the foolish virgin. It had been brought back to me. And I tremble at it. You see, there's nothing so easy to take a lamp, a profession, a denominational name under the strictest sect, to sit under the truth, to be with God's people, and yet no vessel, no oil, and to drift like that to death. And when the cry comes, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him, then to discover we're outside. Outside. No oil. No real religion. And just a little word here. That parable, of course, sets before us Eastern customs. The bridegroom would go for his bride on the marriage night, and there would be the one that would go in front and perhaps dancing, as was the Eastern custom, like David before the ark, and the cry would go out, "The bridegroom comes, go ye out to meet him." Now the later, so I'm told, in Eastern customs in those days, the later the bridegroom went, the greater honour to the bride. Further, that if those attendants of the bride, the virgins, their lamps went out, nothing could be so more disgraceful or dishonourable. True, they might know that this is the day, and then the midnight comes and they're asleep or drowsy. But as soon as that cry comes, they go out and meet him, and the lamp's burning. But friend, your lamp will never burn unless you've got oil in the vessel. It's the vital possession. Ye must be born again. This was a solemn thought. Perhaps you may think it's a little way off the text, but as I looked at these all, my mind went to the one that was not there. And that searched me through. Nothing so easy to be gathered, wise and foolish, a virgin, or tares and wheat, if you like, together in the field, and grow together until the harvest. And it'd be a final separation there. It'll be forever and forever. But now, these all. The next thought here that came to me was this, and that is this, that so often do we read prior to the ascension of Jesus Christ, or particularly before his death, that there was strife sometimes between these men as to who should be the greatest. One day John and James' mother came to the Lord and wanted James one side and John the other side of Jesus in glory. There's often strife, wasn't there? Who should be the greatest? That's all gone now. That's all gone now. You know, the beauty of the work of the Spirit in this unity, it brings us to this point, not with mock humility of sinners of whom I am chief. And as I look at this, my mind does just go for the moment to the third chapter in the Acts, when Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer. And did you see that love, that union between those two dear men? These all. Then it came to me like this. While it is the one work of grace, the new birth, that of which we've been singing, which will be the increased wonder here on earth, and indeed that ever the Lord should manifest grace and favour to me, why me, O blessed God, why such a wretch as I must, who must forever live, dwell in hell, were not salvation free. But as we look at this, we see a difference in dispositions. You see a Peter and a John, for example. You see the impetuous Peter. You see the loving John. James, what did you do once? Do you remember? When those Samaritans couldn't receive Jesus, what did you say? Lord, shall we pray that fire will come down from heaven? You see, even there with them there was a wrong zeal. But now, as they're together, waiting, praying, there's this sweet, the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And then as you look here, and it's a wonderful thing really, you think, well, here there were some fishermen, weren't there? Here was a tax gatherer among them. And this Simon Zelotes, although we don't know anything much about him, but was spoken of as a zealot in a false religion. Very strong-headed and full of zeal, and would go to the extent, I think, of even murder to accomplish their purposes. Well, we need to enlarge the point. But what do we see in the Church of God? And when I say Church of God, I mean among all believers, all who fear God, both small and great, rich and poor, educated and ignorant, we might say, and strong and weak, all kinds. But what a unity there is when the Holy Spirit is at work. It all is one. It's a beautiful word in Jeremiah. Shall come and sing in the height of Zion and flow together to the goodness of the Lord. Oh, this is what we pray for. I hope and pray you may receive much of this in this little sanctuary. And there's something so precious. But do remember this, friend, that where there's a sweet spiritual peace, there'll be the devil. He hates to see peace among the brethren. And he loves to sow the root of discord and pray and watch against it. But here is the answer. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. And but who's this? With the women. Not that they're called upon to take part in the prayer meeting or to speak in the church, but here is the women. And Mary, the mother of Jesus too. And this, I believe I'm right in saying, is the last reference. So where the popish system makes them a god of her, I cannot tell. The scriptures close on this. But it's not my thought tonight to speak on that aspect. But the women. And they continue. I thank God for the mothers in Israel. And there are those mothers in Israel. In their example, in their life, their faithfulness, their devotion, their support and strength to the minister, and their labour of love in the sanctuaries. Now, all in their order, just as with the men, so with the women. There are those that have, and we speak very freely, who kindly take care of the ministers, some gifted to write, some to visit, some that labour with their hands, some that nurse the sick, devote their lives to the care of God's dear children, some that clean the sanctuary. We could enlarge in so many ways. But it's these women that labored with me in the gospel. And these all, you see, all in their place, all for the glory of God, all for the blessing of the Lord to attend the ministry, all that that there might be spiritual prosperity. That Mary that bestowed much labour upon us, and that one that was a sufferer of many, and a servant of the church, a sufferer of many. Oh friend, we thank God for the women also. And his brethren. I think here, these are people that we don't know. We have all the names of the 11 in the verse previous, but here his brethren. You may feel to be the weakest of all. Well, let me encourage you. You know, many years ago, there was a united prayer meeting, and the minister in charge of that meeting said to a friend, I shall call on you for prayer. Oh, it was Mr. John Gosden, actually, said, and this man said, oh, don't call on me. Many, many men far better than me, and you too, don't call on me. I'm so poor. And Mr. Gosden said to him, so I'm told, who's stronger in prayer, you or me? Because the man thought he's going to get out of it. So, oh, you are much, and because he meant it. And Mr. Gosden answered with this, prayer's a weapon for the feeble, weakest souls can wield it best. Oh, friend, we confess our inability. Sometimes we don't know how to handle a matter. Sometimes a thing comes up at a church meeting, maybe, and you feel, I'm not sufficient for it. I don't know what to do. But there's one thing, prayer, isn't there? Prayer. And it's continuing in prayer. I remember once, some years ago at a church meeting at Tamworth Road, something arose, I can't remember the circumstances, but I was ever so perplexed, and I think the church was. And it laid on my mind, I'd never done it before. I said, well, I called on, I don't know whether I did first or one, I think I said, well, let's just pause and we'll have prayer. And we stopped, we prayed. And I believe the Lord heard and answered that prayer. Oh, my friend, these all continued with one accord. You know, those two on the Emmaus Road, when the Lord Jesus made himself known to them, and they went back and they said, did not our heart, I've often thought of that, there was no S on it. Why? Because it was one accord. Did not our heart burn within us? Do you ever get that? When under the blessing of the Lord and his love shed abroad in your heart and Jesus made so precious and the finished work of Christ so dear and the gospel so lovely and those good tidings, oh friend, and a little feast for your soul and a little token of his love, I say your heart is just filled blessed indeed, and it's just like one heart. You feel as though you're just one. Well, you are, aren't we? Just one. I read yesterday those well-known words, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature can separate from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the family. Now, if we have in earthly families love, we pray that there be nothing to come in between. How much so in the family of God, this us, drawn together in love to the Saviour. And never would we love Jesus, but he loved us first and manifested himself and drew us to himself and then drew us one to the other. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Now, what is the distinction here? Prayer and supplication. Well, I take up here something that I read of Mr. Philpott long time ago, but it's often helped me. And I think the dear man likened it in this way. You have, and I know what it is in this part, as the River Thames and your little rivers and streams, and near where my daughter lives, the Thames is there, and I've stood there sometimes, seen it just gently flowing by. You've gone to Scotland or Wales. You've seen the rivers there or streams and the waterfalls, the water tossing about over the rocks and crags and so forth. And there's the thought. Prayer is that secret communion with God and gentle flowing. In faith and love, humility, confession, drawing out of your soul to Jesus in worship and adoration. Supplication is when there's a trial, perplexity, temptation, and our travail and agony, as it were, of soul, when instead of that quietness, there's turbulence. But it's the same water. It's the same, as it were, stream or river. And the illustration there can be given of our Lord himself when he spent nights in prayer to his Father. That would be prayer. But what about the garden that's called Gethsemane? What about that sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground? I had a sweet meditation on that lately, not long ago. Friend, there was no crown of thorns there. There was no nails that had pierced his hands and feet or spear his side. But the agony of his soul, supplication. And I believe we know we just taste that sometimes. Agony, urgency, and victory. As we're led and brought to that place, as the Lord Jesus, Father, not my will, but thy be done. Now, these all continued. They didn't give up. The Lord had promised, and the Lord has promised these exceeding great and precious promises, and may he help us to persevere and continue. Ah, you said, you've sent out like the servant to see if there's a sign of rain, and there's not a cloud in the sky. Did Elijah say, well, give up? Go again 7 times. And still pray, for God will all explain, nor shalt thou seek his face in vain. Her continual coming was the word of Jesus concerning the unjust judge. Shall not God avenge his own elect which cry day and night unto him? And do we wait to watch to hear how the Lord will answer our prayers? I feel so guilty of forgotten prayers. I don't wait to see how the Lord will answer the prayer. The Lord help us to continue to wait and to watch and to look up to see what the answer is to our prayer. And then continuing, there's a beautiful word in the Acts later where we read, and confirming the souls of the disciples. Confirming means to establish, entrench, weather the storm, and exhorting them to continue in the faith. That it is through much tribulation that we should enter into the kingdom. Ye are my disciples. If ye continue in the truth, ye are my disciples indeed. And these whom we read following the day of Pentecost, they continued steadfastly. What in? What came first? Fellowship? No. The apostles' doctrine. And then fellowship. This unity, this of the Holy Spirit will bring in sweet line union to truth and union one with the other. Fellowship, it is in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayers. Now they were waiting for the Spirit, they were praying for this gift, and this is what I pray we may be helped to do. Pray much for the Holy Spirit. What is all without the Holy Spirit? Pray, my friends, for in our own soul, as I have named, in the way of personal confession of sin and the sweet sealing of the Spirit, the sweet assurance of our adoption, our Father which art in heaven. Pray for the witness, assure my conscience of its part in the Redeemer's blood, and bear thy witness with my heart that I am born of God. And then collectively, oh, for the outpouring of the Spirit, for the ministry of the word, pray for your dear pastor and every minister that comes to you. Pray for them as they come. Pray for them as they preach, and don't forget when the service is over, that's when the devil gets at them sometimes. Pray for them afterwards, friend. Pray one for the other. Pray that breaches, if such, I trust there are none here, are healed. And if unity prevails, I trust it is, that no root of bitterness may spring up, whereby many are defiled. And if there's a root of bitterness, friend, it's got to come right out. It's no good half weeding, is it? I've known when I've tried to tug at a weed and pulled the head off and the roots left, and I thought, well, I'll leave it. Ah, foolish. That root's got deeper and the weed's got stronger. It's got to come right out. Pray for the Holy Spirit. Pray to be endued with the Spirit. And I think of that. I who'm so full of sin, but all to be endued with the Spirit, so that my mind might be spiritually minded, that my affections may be drawn out to the dear Lord Jesus, that my eyes may by faith see Him whom my soul loveth, that my ears may hear more of the Lord Jesus, and that my tongue may show forth His praise, that I might labour more in His service, that my feet may walk worthy of the vocation wherewith I'm called, that my spirit may be right, that I might be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven thee. Now these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brethren, praying for more grace, praying for submission to His will, praying for patience in tribulation, praying to be faithful unto the end. Oh, friend, and praying to be delivered from our besetting sin, pray to be kept from the temptations of the wicked one, praying to be preserved from murmuring, rebellion, discontent, backsliding and wandering from our God. Praying that when the thorn in the flesh lingers, we may prove the grace of our God our sufficiency, and that the power, that's a word that's been with me, the power of Christ may rest upon me. Well, the time is gone. I confess there are just a few little scattered seed thoughts on this precious word. I hope the Lord gave it to me this morning. And what more can I desire for you? My love and affection for our dear friend here. Over the many years since my going to Tamworth Road for fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And for you, dear people, too. And this is my prayer. And this will lead to the path of spiritual blessing and prosperity. And the Lord help us to continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. And then when the journey is over, it'll be just like that little girl that, and I won't go into all the details, but she called for the minister and she was dying. And you know that minister had the sweet assurance of the work of grace and the preparation of a little soul for glory. And on the last visit, she said, this is the last time. And she said to her minister, I'm finished with prayer. It's all praises. And so one day, for the dear people of God, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, ended, but never their praises.